Pray for every home represented here, Lord God, that you would sanctify and bless it. We pray for our study tonight, that you would move mightily through your word, speak to our hearts, order our steps, give us peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we thank you for what you have done, what you're doing right now, and what you will do by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get a Lord a hand clap. Come on now. Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise the name of Jesus. Okay, you may be seated. Just by way of a quick announcement, Sunday morning we have two abbreviated services. 8 to 9 is the first. We're going to sing Christmas carols and highlight the birth of Christ on this Christmas Eve. And then from 10 to 11:30, we're going to do the same with our praise dancers, some great, great music by our mass choir. And then we're going to go into the FLC gym with some refreshments, praise God, and that will kind of suffice. And then a week later, on New Year's Eve, the 31st, Sunday, 8 to 9 in the morning for worship, 10 to 11:30 for worship, and then we'll come back 9 o'clock to 12 with the bringing in the new year. So I'm really ecstatic, thankful to the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. And this has been a very, very, very busy time for our administration, putting a lot of things in order. So we want all of you to continue to pray about all things. We had a great church meeting. I want to thank you for your participation in that. And we're just moving right along. There will be no core next Wednesday. No core next Wednesday. And want to announce that. We will announce that Sunday. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to pick back up on these five areas of growth that ultimately glorify God. And let me say this about Bible study, Bible preaching, Bible teaching. It is imperative that you fully define the intent of the Holy Spirit who wrote the word, what his original objective was in writing. He inspired 40 writers throughout Scripture, and the word is God-breathed, and it's infallible, inerrant. It's not man's opinion. It's from the Spirit of God through human personalities, which are all different. So Peter would not write like Paul. Paul would not write like John, but it's all truth. And here, Paul reminds young Timothy, again, who was a pastor of a major church at Ephesus, to look to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to deal with this for both his enlightenment, encouragement, as a result of his personality problems, perceptions. And Timothy, like us, displayed a lacking in different areas. Now, let me deal with this, and then we're going to move as expeditiously as possible. What we call the pastoral epistles is 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus were pastors. Totally different personalities. Totally different personalities. I want to, for a moment, I want to dwell on that total different personalities, because Timothy had issues that Titus didn't have. God, Paul told Titus, set the house in order. The word set means like correcting a broken bone in the leg. Go in and set the house in order. Timothy, on the other hand, had problems such as we do. And one of the things that we have to remember as Christians is that God told us, now listen to this, God told us to be unified, one mind, one heart, one will, but not uniform. The 7 years I was in the military, we had to be uniform. We were all dressed alike, right? They wanted uniformity and unity, okay? In Christ, we just have unity. There's not a uniformity. We shouldn't all dress alike, look alike, act alike. Our personalities are different. Our approaches to problems are different. And you learn that in marriage. Can I get a witness? You quickly learn that you are of a different breed. Amen. And God wants us to accept and to love people in spite of how we differ. But it's important to grasp the point that we are different. So how you would do something is not necessarily how I would do it, how I would approach it. And it doesn't mean your way is better than my way or my way is better than your way. It's just that God uses different personalities. And we have a lot of our approaching issues is predicated on our history. Our history kind of molded us. And so we'll get into that. It's interesting when we sit back and see how people approach situations and quietly analyze how we would do it, and sometimes it's completely different, right? Yeah. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the scripture tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to lay out some preliminary things. Verse 1, Paul, and this is what we call Paul's about to die in 2 Timothy 4. Paul is charging young Timothy again. I charge thee therefore, all right? And when you see a therefore, you got to ask, what is it therefore? So go back up to chapter 3 and verse 17, that the man of God, because of his inspiration of God through scripture, that the man of God may be perfect. The Greek word is teleos, mature, thoroughly furnished unto good works. So God's objective in our lives is to mature us spiritually and to help us, amen, be thoroughly furnished. That comes from a picture of a house that some of us, when we bought new houses, we had a bedroom set but didn't have a living room set. Took time to get one in there. I'm sorry, y'all fully furnished everything. So, but rent a furniture, right? But anyway, but the picture is that God wants to mature us so we are able, amen, capable of being fully furnished. And so he says, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore, because of this desire of God, amen, to mature young Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The word preach is caruso. When Jesus died and went to the grave, 1 Peter 3 says, Jesus went into hell and preached to the spirits. He didn't preach to humans. He preached to the spirits who kept not their first estate. Peter, 1 Peter 3 picks this up. Jude picks it up. But what did he preach? Well, I think what he said was, I told you so. He was preaching to those angels that kept not their first estate. But in Genesis 6, something horrific happened. They were trying to cohabitate with women, and God locked them up in Tartarus, a place for demons. So Jesus is preaching after he died, before his resurrection, he's preaching to the spirits in hell. That's got to be scary. Now, those same spirits in the tribulation, Revelation 9, God is going to let out of the abyss, and they're going to attack man because they ticked off. They've been locked up. They've been locked up for a long time. And so when you look at the totality of scripture, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what we have in verse 2 is the definition of what preaching is. Preaching is being instant in times of good, in times of bad, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, encouraging, admonishing people. For the time, here's Paul charging Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. There will be no appetite for sound doctrine. Now, I'm pausing purposely because there are certain subjects some preachers and pastors won't touch. When I first started pastoring 30 years ago, some old lady came to me and said, she said, "Son, whatever you don't preach, that's what you're struggling with." I said, "Well, let me preach everything. Throw you off, right?" So there are some people, they just don't, they will, and the Bible is clear, but they won't touch it. How are you going to be a preacher and you scared to go into Romans 1? Where God gave him up and over for a reprobate mind. Where men ran with men and women ran with women. And God called it hideous. So in our society, society makes room for us to just accept everything. And we ought not beat people up because they're sin. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not the objective. We ought to love people fervently, right? And whatever my issues are, your issues are, we ought to love them beyond that, right? Yeah, don't get cold now. Don't become one of these killing Christians. You want to kill everybody else, but you don't want nobody to touch you. The fact of the matter is, but you got to preach it. You got to preach it. So here's the problem, preachers. Once I devastate my family in front of the congregation, I can no longer preach on the family. Once I'm caught stealing, lying, cheating, it's a hard time to go back and talk about sanctification. God is not holding us to perfection, but your integrity and reputation is all you have. We don't understand that. And we all make mistakes. I can fall, you can fall. That's not what I'm talking about. But the perpetuality of something that's reprehensible to God makes it hard for you to win others. Because there's something sitting there that's obvious to everybody. And this is, and that's why Paul says, do not call a novice to be pastor. You don't want nobody too young. There's something about youth and temptation that is combustible. A real young man has not learned how to deal with his flesh. Are y'all getting this? Y'all getting quiet up in here. I done burned all my flesh off, so, you know. Been there, done that, did it, da 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 da. In other words, there are certain sins that don't have the same appeal to me that they may have to a young man because he didn't have the exposure or experience. That's all I'm saying, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Leave that one alone. So he's charging him to preach. They won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap up teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears, here it is, from the truth unto fables. And he tells them, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he's talking to a pastor, basically, that the pastor's got to, can't delegate everything. You got to go out and win souls for Christ. We'll talk about that some other time. But anyway, so Paul starts off. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm trying to give you some introductory notes on Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember, he's a young pastor struggling. Young pastor struggling. 1 Timothy 6. And then look at verse 9. Are you with me? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul talking to Timothy, and to desire that you might be filled. Now, I pray this every day for my kids. Every day I get on my knees, I say, Lord, fill them with the knowledge, fill them with spiritual knowledge of your will. Fill them. Don't let them be void of knowledge. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, what God wants you to do, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And one theologian painted this as a tree with branches. So the trunk of the tree is the will of God, the knowledge and wisdom of the will of God, and then branches would be, verse 10, the walk, the worthiness of the Lord, pleasing him, fruitful in every good works, increasing in the knowledge, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks. And so all the rest of the scriptures are like branches off of this tree. So Paul here is, again, giving rich indication to Timothy about, amen, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And one thing I learned, we're not strong. And when you start to think you're strong, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That saying in Romans is critical. Paul is saying, when I acknowledge that I'm weak, then I'm really strong. When I deny that I'm weak, I'm really weak. So it's an interesting concept. I think it's in Mark. Ooh, let me pull it up. When Jesus was interfacing with the Pharisees, and he mentioned Mary Magdalene, he said, "Now, you guys wear these long robes as if you are something. And this woman has come in here and she has washed my feet with her tears and took her hair and wiped them dry to show her humility and need for Christ." You know, and that's a great illustration of our hearts and our minds, that when we really humble ourselves before the Lord, he just sends more grace. There's more covering of grace in our lives. So here's what I want you to hear in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You don't need to turn. It's dealing with the church and its message. 1 Timothy 1 is dealing with the, go back to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1 is dealing with the church and his message. Everything in chapter 1 is constantly about message, preaching, truth. Chapter 2 is the church and its members. So if you want to read up on church members, go to 1 Timothy 2. Kind of long. All right. And then 1 Timothy 3 is about a church and his minister, and that's where deacon and bishop, the husband of one wife, so forth, so on. And then chapter 4 is the church and its ministry. So Paul outlines all that. But what I want to do tonight, and I think it's really a needed and apropos, is that as we look at this biography of Timothy, what Paul is concerned about is that the church now has four messages that must be preached to God's people. First, the loss of truth. The loss of truth. Truth is no longer desired. People don't want the truth. Why is truth so important? Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will what? Set you free. So we need to be set free, right? Oh yeah, we got entanglements, we got handcuffs on. We need to be set free from some stuff. Whole lot of stuff. All right, meaning, now that means something. For whom he did foreknow, 8:29 of Romans, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So you can't say you know God, growing in God, and remain the same. There ought to be a growth pattern going on. I'm stronger now spiritually than I was 5 years ago. I'm stronger now spiritually than I was 10 years ago. I'm stronger now spiritually because that's what the Holy Spirit is up to. So the loss of truth is prevalent in the churches today. Folk ain't dealing with truth. Because you know why? People don't want to hear truth. And the reason they don't want to hear truth, because they'd rather pull up teachers with itching ears to preach a lie. I need somebody agreeing with the way I want to live. This stuff is deep. It's deep. Boy, when I was growing up, I was a Methodist, I was a Baptist. When I was growing up, them pastors, man, I used to, presiding elder, and you had your pastors, and at communion was beautiful. They had communion up front. They had a bar up front. Everybody went up front and kneeled at the bar and closed your eyes to receive communion. And the pastor, with his white robe, would be up front, and if he put his hand on your shoulders, you couldn't take communion because it was something in your life not right. That was scary, man. Well, if I did that in St. Matthew, who he think he is? I ain't trying to go there. But the fact of the matter is that or if a girl came to church and she was dressed inappropriately, I can tell you right back in the 50s, oh no doubt. Them mothers, come here, daughter. And they be spreading something over your legs, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And look, they weren't afraid to tell you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, you need to get saved, something. Well, they didn't allow the world to dictate their worship. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? Church was totally different. I remember we had them little transistor radios, and I have, you know, the old men in church had the baseball game on. And I had WDS on, and you get to the door, they cut that thing off. You in God's house. I'm serious, this stuff was real. And so today, we want a church that won't bother me, won't say anything to me, won't get in my business. You know, I'm free to do as I please. And so the whole atmosphere is changing. It's changing. So there's a loss of truth. There's a loss of truth. The Bible is God's truthful word. Everything in life is supervised by the word of God. Amen. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, and the earth show forth his handiwork. The firmament show forth handiwork. So basically, what we have here, there's the loss of faith, there's the law of God, there's the love of Christ, and there's the life of faith. So here's our transition, and I want you to see this. Timothy had problems in his personality. He was pastoring, but he had problems. And we got problems in our personality. The counselors got problems in their personality. Most counselors in St. Matthew's sat on my couch before they joined the ministry. And I called them crazies. So let the crazies minister to the other crazies and we fine. It's all right, we good. We all crazy. That's right. So Dr. Bruce Bettner said, you can't say that. I say what I want to say, they're crazy. I'm not trying to find some technical term. So I ain't got to call you crazy. You crazy. I'm crazy. So here we go. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. That's why we need Jesus, because we got stuff.
Amen.
We got issues. And the one that don't think they have it, they got more issues.
Amen.
It takes more lies to hide it than it does to just let it out. Yeah, take your meds too, man. So you don't crawl under the bench looking for a bottle again. So Timothy had some problems, and as we get older, we start to identify problems we have. See, one of the things that one of the decisions I made years ago, I said, anybody getting married here got to be saved. Number one, because God is love. You don't know God, you don't know I love. Secondly, before you get married, you need to go through some counseling. You don't need just to see somebody and have flutters of heart and can't eat and all that. And, you know, that could be indigestion. You know, and then you trying to get married. You know, we ain't doing that. You need some knowledge, Doc. You need some knowledge. And some people thought it was real hard. Well, you know, I can go to Justice of Peace. He ain't going to ask no question. Well, go. I'll give you 3 weeks. It ain't going to last. What we're trying to do is biblically prepare you for an institution that God created. We don't know how to love. We think we do. And all that stuff you watch on TV, Hallmark and all that, that ain't love. That ain't love. That ain't love. The whole thing is that our idiosyncrasies, whoever I marry, I've got to deal with issues. That's the first thing. Whoever you marry, now you marry the wrong one, you're going to deal with more issues. You know, so you gotta accept stuff you don't want to accept. You got to negotiate through stuff you may not want to negotiate. You understand? And as a single person, you ain't got to do all that. So I tell singles, I say, you know, if you go to get married, there's some things you got to kind of buy into. So we got our idiosyncrasies. That's those personal identifiable areas that others may not know about that may drive you crazy. Me, I hate dirty dishes in the sink. Hate it. My kids come home and I see, ah! I hate trash everywhere. Empty the trash. I realize now that stuff comes from my mother. That's the way I was raised. You know, everybody wasn't raised that way. But what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I don't want to live like this. And I just bought into the dishwasher. I've had a dishwasher for years. I wouldn't use it. I ain't gonna get my dishes clean. And so we got these idiosyncrasies. Stuff just kind of, some stuff ticks us off that we, you know, God forbid you leave underwear on the floor. That's I mean, you know. And with, no, I'm just throwing it out. Or you squeeze toothpaste the wrong way. And the thing is caked up all up here. And, you know, this, I don't care. Can't. Just touchy about stuff. I cook. When I cook, my mother, I got to clean. I got to make sure the food is clean, make sure the kitchen's clean, and I don't want nobody in my kitchen when I'm cooking. So you can't come walking by my pots talking about, oh, sure. you better go somewhere else with them tongues. That ain't happening. So we got idiosyncrasies that may really be offensive to somebody else. Anybody want to comment on their idiosyncrasies here? Since this is a good dialoguing class. How you put the toilet paper on? Some put it towards the front, some put it towards the back. It's crazy stuff. You say, man, you shouldn't get upset about that. Long as something's there, right? Anybody want to comment on it? Yes, sir. You got a man cave. Got another house. No wonder your wife ain't come out tonight. All right, brother, go ahead. You got problems, man. You know, let's just call a spade a spade. You got problems. I love you. You're in the Air Force, so you know I. Right.
If you want a new something, you got to throw the old away before I buy the new.
I hear you.
I can't do it.
I hear you, man. That's your idiosyncrasies. And pray for your wife. Who else? Who else? Anybody else? Yes.
Unopened mail.
Unopened mail. What does that mean?
That means that when the bills come in, open them up.
Okay. 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 All right. Unopened mail. That's all right. If that's all y'all got to fight about, y'all good. That's great. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Oh, your cabinets in order. Okay. That's real. That's real. Okay. All right. So, I mean, as you can see, you know, once you get past the initial weeks and months of marriage, this stuff starts breaking out. You know, but it's real. But, you know, all of us have those things with us, in us, that others would think is peculiar. You know, you know, real touchy about this, touchy about that, and but this is all part of our makeup. So here we're getting back to Timothy, and we dealt with this. Timothy had a faith problem. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to turn there. He had a faith problem. And I'm going to define how can you pastor without faith? I didn't say he had no faith. He had a faith problem. And what I did, I have an R, an alliteration of R's. This is one's response, or as Dr. Cook used to say, risking the situation on God, risking the entire situation on God. Timothy, which means one who honors God, from his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, there was something very interesting about Timothy's upbringing that his mother and grandmother gave him a deposit of faith. They deposited faith in young Timothy, and Paul alludes to that. It's interesting. He says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. From my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night. So Timothy, I'm praying for you. Always have somebody pray for you. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it is in thee also. Now, understand what Paul is saying to Timothy. I stayed at your house with your mother and grandmother. They deposited a biblically based faith in you. You got the faith in you. You got the faith in you. And he tells them in another place, stir up the gifts. Agitate that faith. Risk the situation on God. Don't live by your feelings, live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. This was a vulnerable area of Timothy. Living and sustaining by faith. And our faith gets weak. And sometimes we have a difficulty believing God and waiting for God. Right? Yeah. We don't always apply faith when we should apply it. One preacher said, why pray when you can worry? And why worry when you can pray? Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is also a persuasion and a conviction. So when pistis is the Greek word, P-I-S-T-I-S, when I say I have faith in God, I have a conviction and a persuasion that God's coming through. All right? So Timothy struggled with this matter of faith. When is it that we struggle with faith? Well, let me hurry up and move this class up. When conflict comes in. When we have conflict in our marriage, with our children, in life, on a job, when conflict enters in, faith starts to dissipate if we don't hurry up and use it. God, this is your problem. God, I need you to move on my children. I don't need to fuss at them no more. I just need to pray about it and trust you. And there's a difference between trusting and trying. God never asked us to try. He asked us to trust. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Don't we try? We do. We try. And when we try and fail, then we get frustrated. We're trying to move people that don't want to be moved. Yeah, like our children. We're trying to train them up and not taking in consideration their personality bent or where they are or what they've been exposed to. So we're trying to force some things to take place. That if we just trusted and transferred it to God and wait on God, God'll do it the right way. Are y'all getting this? So Timothy struggled with this matter of faith, working faith. I've talked about a working faith. A working faith works. It works. And James 3 talks about the different kinds of faith. He said, faith without works is dead. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But he uses Abraham as an example of demonstrative faith. Abraham believed God. Let me put this in context. Abraham believed God when there was nothing visible to believe. He believed God and God accounted it, reckoned it for righteousness. And so faith in 2018 has to be one of the things that we have to allow God to do in our lives, to agitate, to risk the situation on God, to leave it in God's hands, to stop trying to work it out. Okay? I had a lady give a testimony here years ago, and I, you know me, I laugh, we cracked up. She said, my husband's unsaved, and I'm really trying to reach him for Christ. And I said, okay, that's good. She said, so what I do, I just put a different track in the bathroom near the toilet every time he goes to the bathroom. I said, you're going to constipate that man. That man ain't going there to read no track. And what I was trying to get her to see in a joking manner was, you mean well, but only Jesus saves. And what you don't want to do is turn a man off. Right? Isn't that right? I told the church about a story about a woman. This is a true story. A woman, she was saved, yielded, loved the Lord, went to Bible study, went to church religiously. Read a Bible, lived a life. And her husband was a partier. He liked getting drunk and all that. And to make a long story short, the husband came in the bedroom one night and said, I'm tired of going out by myself. You supposed to be my wife? You know, I don't want to hear all this Jesus stuff. I'm tired of going out by myself. And if you don't go out with me, I'll find somebody to go with me. So the woman said, as his wife, I'll go with you. She's a mature Christian. They went in the party, man, smoke everywhere. They dancing, they drinking. And she just sat on the couch and just smiled. And he drinking more liquor. She was with him. And then she went in the pocketbook and took out a little Bible and she started reading it. Another lady sat on the couch and was asking questions. She was there, then another lady sat on the couch, and the husband came on and said, "I can't take you nowhere. They don't stop the music fooling around with you." You know. So, that was really me and Sister Gordon. I was the one on the couch with the Bible cheer her. But anyway, faith problems, and I must say, I have at times faith problems. I'm struggling with a lot of things today that I wish I wasn't struggling with. I am emotionally, mentally, psychologically, just struggling with stuff. And sometimes I find myself getting upset with God because of those struggles. And God is walking me through this. And it's very interesting because God constantly keeps me in the book of Job for a reason. Who is this with dark counsel that would dare question his maker? I'm the potter, you're the clay. And some of the stuff is what's going on today, you know, in our lives, in the news. I'm struggling with it. And so the Lord has to, I got this. Okay? So we're going to have our struggles. We're going to struggle with people. We're going to struggle with different things in life. And everything's not going to change for you. And one of my encouragements to married couples is you accept the person and negotiate the program. You got to negotiate in marriage. Everything is not coming your way. I don't care how controlling you are. It ain't coming your way. And that's some of the difficulty about these vicissitudes we go through. It's management of a relationship which involves history, hurts, hindrances, and if you don't know the person, if you don't know everything they've been through, it's next to impossible to predict, outcomes. People, we all have had hurting histories, all of us. That's just some of the territory that as Christians we have to go through with this faith walk. And it is a faith walk. The second problem he had was his flesh. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Go back 1 Timothy 6 verses 3. I'm going to get through this. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Are you there? All right, wait on me. I'm messing up. Okay, so Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 3, and I want you to see this, and I'll be reading up. He says, "If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, rattlings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will desire to be rich fall into temptations." Now this is one of the biggest misnomers in the word. God never said money was evil. God said the love of money is evil. And what you've got to understand about the love of money, it is the root to all kinds of evil. People that love money will do anything. There are no areas of ethics. A love for money, you'll cheat. A love for money, you'll steal. A love for money, you'll lie. A love for money, you'll corrupt. A love for money, a love for money, love for money. So what Paul is telling Timothy is, he's talking about contentment, but he's also dealing with this matter of this flesh, and I call it a reasoning, sark, psukikos is the Greek word, seeing reasoning from the old nature. The flesh, pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, 1 John 2. All right, so this flesh, and he's just talking about money, and he says, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the what? Root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from what? The danger of loving money is that you cannot love money and continue to believe God. They err from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. Now, look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, not with your fists. Fight your fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And again, he's giving him charge, the flesh. You say, well, I don't really live in the flesh. We all do. It's our reasoning. It's our reasoning. Let me share. Some old preacher said to me when I first started pastoring, he said, never, ever let a cop or a police officer become a deacon. And I looked at him and said, why? He said, don't do it. I saw that one in action. He went to lock everybody up. You know, hey man, you wrong. You wrong for doing this. Come here. Oh yeah. He think he's still on the streets. And that's not every cop. Some cops were cool, but I said, that's interesting. Well, if I'm out on the streets 40 years locking up people for breaking the law, come on now, suspicious of what's in your car, are y'all getting this? Some of y'all been locked up. You know what I'm talking about. You know, handcuffed or, well, and then you bring that in the church. No mercy. No mercy. No. You can't even identify with people's weaknesses because you have erected yourself as the law. I've seen this stuff work, man. It's crazy. And that's not everybody, but you know, when he told me that and I saw it in action, I said, wow, that's deep. So it's just some truth to some of that, depending on the individual. That's all I'm saying. Not everybody. Some people can handle it. But that's a mentality that can take place. Because if God should mark iniquities, who gonna stand? All of us are messed up. And by the way, some of us just didn't get caught. Before you start getting high judgmental of others, you just didn't get caught, Doc. I can talk about that one too. So I was laughing because in the late 70s and early 80s in South Philly, they had that black mafia, and it was real. I mean, God's crazy. Half of them was gang members in the 60s. They became gangsters. And the feds and the cop lock a whole lot of, about 30 of them up. They down in 8th Street getting ready to go off. And they said, all of them was Muslims. They was in jail going, oh Lord, help us Jesus. Because most of them grew up in the church, you know. You get in trouble, you're going to call on a real God.
Amen.
Trust me, you're going to call on a real God. But the fact of the matter is that this reasoning, all of our reasoning is not after Christ. How we think. And that's one of the problems in marriage. We reason different. You know, I've had couples in my study, older couples. I don't know what she complained about. I bring the money home. Put the money in, hey, pay the bills. That's his love. Well, I want him to be more affectionate. Well, we want him to lay the money on the table a little lighter. Or, you know, that's all he knows. He probably saw that from his father. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? You understand? I had a summer job at the Navy Yard when I first got out of the military. They was hiring all these vets. They was paying big money. All these vets was down there coming from Vietnam. And on payday, I watched all these station wagons pull up, and the wives get out of station wagon, give me the check. And she give him back a little allowance. Here's $20. She said, he will gamble all of this away. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are y'all getting this? I couldn't believe that. She had to take control of the check, or they wouldn't have nothing at home. That's deep. Real tight. But we all reason. We reason in a different way. And God wants to straighten out our reason. And that's what he wants to do with Timothy. And then the next one is fear. He had this fear agent working in him. Phobia is the Greek word. Phobia. Our reactions to situations in life. I got some fears. How many of y'all got fears? I got some fears. Fears of failure, fears of rejection, fears of intimacy. We got all kind of fears. Well, if I don't do this, he won't love me. I heard a young girl say that one time. I said, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. Fears. What are some of the fears we carry around? Be honest. Timothy had them. But anybody? Y'all ain't got no fears? You again? He's a great deacon. He can teach too, man. Go ahead, man. What's your fears? I ain't got nothing to say. Let me call Ernie when I get home. I ain't got nothing to say. All right. We got fears. We got fears. What? Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, your children. Listen, children. Here. Our children create fears in us. Think about our parents, though. Didn't we create stuff in them? You better believe we did. You better believe we did. I've been on about 5 or 6 cruises now. The cruise ship, Royal Caribbean, in Mexico. They get on a bus. I've been on them buses. 8 dead. My God. And all these diseases they're catching on these ships now were non-existent when I took cruises. Thank God for that. You know, but There are some fears about our nation, the future, our future. Oh, you know, am I going to be here next year? Am I going to live? Those are fears, man. People carry around fears. And these fears, they can really grip us, and they can do physical damage to us. Emotional, mental damage to us. All right? How do you deal with fears? Well, the antithesis of fear is faith. And it's not always easy. My God. I've always had a fear of drugs. And I had family members that were strung out, but I had fears. So it kept me from trying anything. I had such a high constitution about not trying anything because it was an innate fear in me. That's long before I got saved. I was in the military and stationed at Andrews down in D.C. And we went to this party down in D.C. and I'll never forget that party. It was packed. And a young lady came up to me and she said, where you from? I said, Philly. She said, oh, y'all hip. She said, I know you're going to get some of this. I said, what's that? They had cocaine over the coffee table. I said, I don't want none of that. She said, well, I don't care what you thought. I don't want none. I just had a fear of trying stuff, man, because I saw too much. I saw guys coming back from Vietnam, and that really wrecked me. I mean, I was in the Air Force on an Army base, and I had a color television, had my own room, and it was decorated. These guys in bunks, and they, you know, Gordon, can we come down and watch some TV? We don't go in the day room. Yeah, you know. And I saw this guy come down my room, and he pulled his shirt up, pulled the needle out with heroin. He had been taking heroin all in Vietnam. He's sticking. He said, you want some of that? I said, man, come on, get out of my room, man. For you OD and we all be in jail. You know, but it was just that matter of one of my fears. Now the other sins I had no fear in, and I should have had them. Can't go into detail, but had some big fear. I had no fear. You know, and so fears don't just happen. It's usually a compilation of stuff that causes us to fear. Anybody want to elaborate on fears? How about fear of rejection? When you got a fear of rejection, it is you working overtime so people can accept you. Even compromising ethics so people can accept you. You got a fear of failure, you won't try nothing. You got to be a risk taker at some juncture. You got a fear of intimacy, you're only going to get so close. All of these fears are real. And there's guilt, there's real guilt, imagined guilt. When you look at all this, God the Holy Spirit has already made his mind up that he's going to heal us of these things. And he is. We are being healed by the Holy Spirit, even as we speak. Changes our thinking, changes our approach, changes our rationale, so forth, so on. He, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we all, you know, we all have these fears that sometimes they're hard to handle. Can't nobody tell you not. Can't nobody down here say, Jesus can say fear not. You know what Jesus can do. You know, it's hard for us to just tell somebody, don't worry, don't be afraid. People have to grow out of that, right? So Timothy had a major problem with fear. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hang in there with me. I'm coming in. There are four metaphors that Paul is dealing with Timothy on. Are you getting this? And Paul begins to, in chapter 2, excuse me, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, the first metaphor is soldier. And having been in the military 7 years, I can tell you right now, the purpose of basic training is to break the streets out of you. When you go through basic and come out of basic, you've been broken. your government property. If you got these high esteems of who you are, your government property, that's what you are. You belong to Uncle Sam. That's it. But the discipline, the training, and whatnot, taught many of us. I think every young man should go in the military at least 2 years.
Amen.
I'm not talking about Iraq and Afghan. I'm just talking about you know, just that training is invaluable. It's invaluable. So he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because there's no way you're going to pastor and you're going to fold up every time there's problems.
Right.
See, the thing about pastoring we don't understand is this. You're dealing with dysfunctional people. I ain't talking about y'all. But here's what you don't understand. Whew, my God. You're dealing with some people that come to church every week with all their confusion, dysfunction, and wrong assessments and approaches, and you got to, in love, deal with them. Very, very difficult. Very difficult. Very difficult. That when you understand what Paul is talking about as a good soldier, to endure hardness. He's saying to Timothy, there's some hard times coming. You can't fold up when hard times come. You got to go to plan B. You got to, you know, even in your marriage, man, it's going to be hard times. Now, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you know, and I know the sun, moon, and stars went down. I'm sure most married couples didn't speak for so many days, you know. Whatever. Some liked it. Some didn't like it. And we got to learn to move beyond that. Life's too short. So if I stop speaking to you for a week, that's a week out of my life with my mate that I cheated myself. Isn't that right? When you could have just said, look, I'm sorry, or let's talk, or let's try to work through this thing, da 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 da. Just to shut down and not speak is immature. That's immaturity, isn't it? So, well, it's getting hot up in here. He uses a soldier, but secondly, he uses. Oh, look at verse 4. No man that warreth as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please. You are either a soldier or a civilian. You can't be both. Even when we went downtown and changed in our civvies and was in the clubs and all that, we were still soldiers. Right? Look at the second metaphor. He says, and if a man also, verse 5, strive for masteries, just like an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to keep the rules. You got to keep the rules. If you're going to run a race, you got to keep the rules. You can't disqualify yourself. Right? The husbandman, the farmer, verse 6, that like a farmer, you plant and you reap later. You can't plant and stand there and expect things to grow right away. And there is a process here. And so Paul's using this to help Timothy with his fears. I mean, his fears. Okay, and then fortitude is remaining opposite of running. Now this is great. There are people in church that have been running all their lives. What do they run for? They run away from their problems. They run away from confusion. They just run. You can still be in the same bed, you can be in the same house, but you're running. You don't want to deal with reality. So you run. Or you do something else to replace that. It's a running in some people. And when you see this running, they're always moving. They'll never stand and face what's coming at them. That's a dangerous place to be. Are y'all getting me? You know why? Because ultimately you got to stop running. Right? Let's say you've been married 3 times. First marriage you ran out of. Second one you ran out of. Third one you're putting on your Nikes. At some juncture, you got to stand. No, I'm serious. You got to stand and face the things that you fear most. And that's what's going on in many people's lives. It went on. And then to finish, he was ready, where Paul says, I'm ready. So these, as we close, when I do a study on a book or study on a chapter, I know all this by Timothy because I've studied these pastoral epistles. And the thing that I come away with is, okay, Raymond Reese Gordon, what applies to you? All of them. I struggle with my faith. I struggle with my flesh. I struggle with my fortitude. I struggle with fears, all kinds of fears. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to meet me in the Word to give me the ammunition and the peace, the key that God is dealing with you is that the outcome is peace. I'll give you a perfect peace. Peace does not denote that everything worked itself out. You can be in the midst of a whole bunch of confusion, still have peace. The peace of God passes all understanding. We only get this peace when we submit to Him and when we turn things over to Him in faith-like trust. Are y'all getting this? When I die, I don't know how much of these F's that I would have conquered through Christ. I may die and I'm still a mess in fear. But we have to keep climbing this faith to trust God. And listen to this. When Jairus came to Jesus in Mark 5, he said, Jesus, can you come to my house and heal my daughter? She's at the point of death. He said, I'll come. Jairus had no idea that Jesus was going to get interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood who said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Jairus was sitting there waiting on Jesus, and then finally Jesus said, let's go, Jairus. And as they're off to Jairus' house, here comes the messenger. Don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead. And at that point, Jesus told Jairus, Jairus, only believe. Keep on believing, even though your belief has stopped. And then he went in there and touched the girl. Girl got up. What is my point? That we got to grow in these graces. Faith, flesh, fears, fortitude, finish. And the more we grow, the stronger we'll be spiritually, psychologically, mentally, emotionally. Then we can help others because we ourselves have crossed that line where I've learned to trust God in every situation. Are y'all getting this? It's a growing process. That's why it's important for you to come out and get the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Right? But the end of your life is going to be victory because Jesus said it. You have the victory. You're not waiting for the victory. You already have the victory. God's working it out. Let's stay on our feet tonight. Praise Jesus. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, you want Jesus to come in your life to save you, just raise your hand. If you want to be saved, or if you want to join the Church of the Christian Experience, Sunday morning again, 8 to 9, 10 to 11:30, refreshments. We're dressed down. We'll have a great time. No core next Wednesday night. Let's look to the Lord. Father, operate on us and help us, free us in these areas, Lord God, in which Timothy, as a pastor, he struggled with this, Lord. Our faith, our flesh, our fears, our fortitude, our finish. Help us to trust you and you alone. And help us to be at peace with you. Whether it's our children, our marriage, our vocation, in the name of Jesus, we need help in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. See you Sunday. Dress down.